Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. The word of God that engages us this morning is the epistle from the fourth chapter of Hebrews. And once again, it reads, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The word of the Lord. As you probably know, we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. There are a lot of suspects, but with Origen, we have to say, only God knows for sure. And we don't know, as you probably know, to whom this book, this letter, this sermon, this word of exhortation was written. Someone said a long time ago, the Hebrews, and given the many quotes of the Old Testament, and given the argument that Jesus is superior to the Old Testament prophets, that he is superior to the angels, that he is superior to Moses, that he is superior to Aaron, according to the priesthood and according to the sacrifice, well, the Hebrews is a pretty good guess. But it's a guess. Having said that, though, just by reading this letter, just by reading this word, you can get some definite idea about the people, about the church, about the congregation, about the community of Christians and their situation. Just by reading, just by going through it, just by listening, you can get a definite idea, a definite notion of this people, of this church, of their struggles and their challenges. Because they are a people, they are a church which is struggling. They are a people who, at one time, when they endured trouble, and they endured great troubles, when they endured shame and humiliation, they accepted that gladly because they knew they had a better possession coming, an everlasting one. But for some reason, or perhaps for many reasons, they're becoming tired out. They're getting ground down. They're getting worn down. And the original enthusiasm, the original spark, the original zeal, the original grasp of faith, the original life of faithfulness, well, now this is starting to fade. Attendance in church is going down. People aren't caring for one another as they used to. They're becoming hard of hearing the word of God. They aren't where they're supposed to be in their Christian education. They're a worn out, worn down, tired out, ground down people. And it's showing. And so this word of exhortation. Now, the fourth year students, when they have one of their interviews with their mentor, are supposed to be asked this question. As you arrive at the church you are called to, what will you do to assess the needs, strengths, and weaknesses of the church? How will you learn about the church? How will you begin to deal with the many things you will discover? The writer, the preacher, the messenger to this unnamed, unplaced church, he knows their problems. He knows their weaknesses. And what does he do? He preaches the person and work of Jesus Christ. He doesn't just tell them about Jesus, he shows them Jesus, who he is, as the Son of God, as one who took on flesh and blood, as the one who has come down from the heavens and suffered, who came down from the heavens to be tempted, who came down from the heavens and took on our form to learn obedience our way. He was suffered. He suffered and was tempted. He was tested and was killed. But then God raised him from the dead, and now he has passed through the heavens, and he stands, as the passage we have before us, as a great high priest, as one who stands on behalf of God's people before God. And that's good news. It's good news because he came down from the heavens to suffer, to be tempted, to be tried. Not to be the example, not to be the bar, not to be the standard that you have to meet. No, but to be the source of help, of comfort, to be reliable, to be dependable, to be understanding, to be sympathetic in all of our troubles, in all of our times of need. And so the writer here urges the people, this church, worn out, worn down, tired out, ground down, to look to Jesus, their great high priest. Now, it might be supposed that at a seminary, there aren't too many occasions to become tired of the Word of God. After all, we come to hear and to learn and to study God's Word, to come and to learn and to study the creeds and confessions of the church, to come and to learn and to study about God's people in many times and in many places, what they said, what they did. And we come to learn and be formed, to be people who will go out to speak God's Word, to teach God's Word, to encourage God's people, to exhort them to lively lives of faithfulness, to give them comfort and to give them hope. It might be supposed that complacency about the Christian life, that indifference to the Christian message, is going to be a rare thing around here. But I think you, like me, know better. We have our routines. And if you go to enough classrooms, if you take enough notes, if you write enough papers, if you memorize enough vocables, if you hear the guy over there ask the same question enough times, then pretty soon it gets to be a routine. Or if you have to prepare a presentation and you look at last year's and realize, boy, this was bad, if you do that enough times. Or if you have the same guys in class enough times. Or if you read the same things over and over again, then it gets to be a routine. Or if you're here serving, but you have to answer this and that phone call, return this or that message, deal with this or that problem, that file, that appointment, on the road, meeting these people, smiling, shaking hands, it can get to be a routine. And that's just around here. We have jobs to go to pay for the bills. We have families to tend to. We have maybe a wedding to plan. We have a sick parent. We have this meeting, that activity, and it starts to pile up. And it's not one thing, not one disaster, not one catastrophe that causes us to wonder, but rather it's just the routine. And not just the routine, but the routines, one on top of another. And pretty soon we might find ourselves getting tired out, getting ground down, getting worn out, getting worn down. Then the life of faith and the life of faithfulness starts to sag. There's a vivid image in the book of Hebrews. It's arms that droop and knees that are weak. That doesn't happen because someone gets a body punch. It happens because things happen over and over and over again. That's the image of someone who is weary, the image of someone who is tired. And what starts to go? We start to drift away. Perhaps we don't realize it. But one of those signs, and it's the one dealt with here, is prayer. Now, it might be thought that if your prayer life isn't what it's supposed to be, you're not receiving all the benefits of prayer. And, of course, there is some truth to that. But prayer reflects the heart. Thomas Merton said that all true prayer somehow confesses our absolute dependence on the Lord of life and death. And yes, it does. And a lack of prayer and an unwillingness to pray and ask God for great things does, as the large commandment, a large catechism tells us, reflects unbelief. It reflects lack of faith. As the large catechism says, speaking about the second petition, suppose that the richest and mightiest emperor on earth were to order a poor beggar to ask for whatever his heart might desire, and were prepared to give him great imperial gifts. And suppose that the fool of a beggar would ask for no more than a ladle of beggar's soup. For having treated his imperial majesty's command with mockery and contempt, he would rightly be regarded as a rogue and a scoundrel, and as one who was not worthy ever again to come into the emperor's presence. It similarly exposes God to shame and disgrace if we, to whom he offers and assures so many inexpressible riches, despise them or do not confidently expect to receive them, but instead are scarcely able to bring ourselves to ask for a piece of bread. The blame for all this rests on shameful unbelief, which does not even trust God for enough to fill the belly, let alone expect, without doubting, to receive the eternal treasures from him. It's not just that we aren't receiving the benefits that God might give. No, we're exposing him to shame and disgrace. And with our arms drooping and our knees weak, we find ourselves drifting away from true faith, from living faith, from saving faith in the one true God. What shall we see then? What shall we hear? I could tell you, you should organize your lives better, manage your time better, prioritize. And there's always a place for that, but of course, that's not what I should say. I will follow the writer to the Hebrews. I will follow God's servants here. I will follow God's word here and tell you, look not to yourselves and to your lives, but to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the great high priest. Jesus is, as it says here, the Son of God. God of God, light of light, very God of very God, who came down from the heavens and took on form like you have and like I have, flesh and blood. Not simply to show that it could be done, but to learn obedience our way, to learn obedience to the Father our way, so that he might become a source of comfort for us in times of trouble, so that we would be sure to know that when we turn to him, and we have every assurance to turn to him, he is one who has already come and done and given so much for us, so that when we have trouble, when we need mercy and we need grace, we may be assured, you may be assured, you will receive. One, you will approach one who knows, understands, hears, and can do for you what is good and gracious. And so I urge you to hold fast to the confession of Jesus as Lord, as Jesus as the great high priest, as Jesus as the Son of God made flesh, as Jesus as the one who went into the desert led by the Spirit, and heard from the devil himself, if you are the Son of God, why don't you do this? If you are the Son of God, why don't you do that? And did not simply refuse, but resist it for us, for you. Like the hymn says, have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful? Who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. He is the Lord, but he knows your weaknesses. He is the Lord, but he knows suffering. He is the Lord, but stands ready to hear and to help. Look to him, call upon him, trust in him, depend in him. Now, in this life, so that one day you see him and receive that eternal possession, that promised inheritance. We rise to pray.